All right, we'll go ahead and get started this morning. there are handouts, so you can grab one of those if you find that helpful. Let me pray for us, ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we're thankful again for another day of life, but even more than that, a day where we specifically gather together, just have a special time of celebrating the resurrection of Christ, our Savior, of worshiping you with a very focused attentiveness together. And we pray that in all these things you would be glorified, that we would be full of joy that comes from the blessing of knowing you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's jump back into our Wisdom for a Smartphone Age, which is a second session of that. And just by a couple of things by way of review. First of all, can anyone remind us maybe what are some ways we might define technology? How would you maybe define technology? Do you want to have a helpful...
The engineered application of scientific knowledge.
There you go. Good. Yeah, so this idea of application... So application of scientific knowledge, right? So we see the things happening in the world. We see the way certain things are designed, right? And then we design things based on that that help us as humans, and from the Christian worldview, we'd say help us exercise dominion over creation, because that's what God called us to do in Genesis, right? And so that implies the idea that we're going to come up with tools that help us do that. So it's in some sense, it's just very practical science, right? The knowledge of the way the world works and then putting that into application. It's taking raw materials. So who made the raw materials? God did. We take the raw materials God has given us, and God has designed a world in which those can be rearranged and put in a way that serves a function that further advances human ability to do things, right? So whether it's extend your voice nowadays through what? A phone? A megaphone? Right? There are different ways we can do that. Even through the way we might use building materials can extend the voice. It can dampen the voice. There's different things we can do. That's technology. So the only reason I'm bringing that up is just we're focusing on smartphones and kind of the more digital focus. And there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that again in just a second. But I just want to make it clear, technology is not like just screen stuff. Technology has been around since basically the beginning, right? I mean, pretty quickly we have technology being part of the scheme. So the point is, technology is not bad in and of itself. In fact, it's a good thing that God's given us a world that we can do this. This is part of why he tells us exercise dominion. He means for us to do these things. But then we also talked about in a fallen world, now we have an environment that's broken. So a lot of technology is dealing with the brokenness of the world, which again, that's not necessarily bad, but we also have brokenness in our hearts, and the world as a system is now very much organized against God. And so technology can't just be taken as, oh, well, just because we can do it, we should do it. Just because the technology is there, it must be good. No, the human heart and the fallenness of the world mean we have to, like with everything in the world, right? Even like philosophy, we have to give careful thought to apply God's wisdom to it. We don't just take it at face value as good, right? So does that make sense? You see what we're saying there? Because we don't want to go to the extreme of, oh, technology's bad, it's to be feared, let's avoid it. The reality is you can't avoid it. And that's actually not what God would want you to do. But at the other hand, it's not just, well, we have technology, so it all must be good, right? So we got to see that pretty clearly. So why are we focusing on this digital stuff? Well, we are living in a time. So you think about the Industrial Revolution, right? So you have like the ability through our technology to start manufacturing things, to make things. We have engines. We've got all sorts of stuff that we're doing. So this is drawing people to the cities. That was a revolution in social living, even moral order to some degree. Not all that was bad. Some of it was. It takes wisdom. Well, we live in a day and age where the digital revolution is faster revolution than has ever been seen. And that's not an exaggeration. Because remember, we gave the example even just from transportation and how for like thousands of years, you're basically at the same level. And then within a 200-year period, you go from like horse and buggy and boat to sending people to space, right? That's pretty quick. Think about it with photos. Okay, what do we have? And we have painting and sculpture, things like that, right? And some of the, I mean, obviously not all painting is trying to capture realism, but some of it was. They're trying to very much capture what the person looked like, almost like a photo, right? Then eventually, I mean, thousands of years of just that, and then we have the ability to start taking photos. And then we have the ability to start doing videos, right? And now what do we have the ability to have? Deep fake photos and videos, where you can basically make it look like anybody has done anything, and people, they're going to see it, and it's going to look real, right? I mean, you could probably make a video of the President of the United States declaring war on another nation to the point where it would just look real. So I guess what I'm saying is, again, we're just seeing this revolution is happening very quickly, and we must apply wisdom to it. We cannot let the tools run us. We have to run the tools. And so we need to think biblically. So a lot of this is just worldview. How do we think biblically about the technologies we're facing in our revolution today, right? Not, they're not bad, but they need to be tamed, and they need to be rightly ordered and rightly used. So that's kind of what we're doing here. So we want to apply God's wisdom. And we're using this book as kind of a basis. Again, you don't have to read the book, but it may be helpful. Today we're looking at basically chapters 1 and 2 out of the book. We're not going word for word through the book, so this is a good supplement. It's not just redundant, but it's kind of guiding the outline of this. So we're going to use this 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You book. And today we're going to look at two specific chapters. But the book, basically what it's doing is it's going through 12 different dangers, spiritual dangers that we find with technology if we don't give thought to it, the dangers that we can face, but then 12 kind of habits or disciplines or different things we can do to protect ourselves so that we use it well without maybe as much of the harm, right, but with the good that can come from it. And so we are focusing on screens because of these issues. So today we're looking at the danger of distraction and the danger of living as if we are disembodied. We'll talk more about that disembodied word later. If that maybe is a newer word in your vocabulary, we'll talk about it. So let me see. Okay, so just a quick, statistics are not always super helpful because I feel like sometimes they just go over our head and we don't really care, we don't think about them or whatever. But anyway, but here's some statistics. Maybe it's helpful. Just to illustrate the reality that we are very distracted and we often live disembodied when it comes to our digital technology. This is a survey done at the end of last year. And what it found was that on average, once every 5 minutes that you are awake, you are probably checking a smart device like your phone. Now, I understand that's average. I understand that. Probably in this room. Hopefully, it's probably lower for us. I hope so. But that's a lot. Once every 5 minutes, right? If you were to boil that down to how much of your life, that's 2.5 full months out of the year that you are looking at your phone when you are awake. 80% check their phones within the first 10 minutes of waking up. 53% have texted someone in the same room that they're sitting in. 38% use their phone while on a date, and 27% look at their phone while driving. So you may be more, you may be less, your habits are probably different. Obviously, that's the downside of statistics. It's very general. But in your experience, what do you find that most people are checking their phones for? This can be for a friend. It doesn't have to be you, right? For your friend. This is what my friend does with their phone. What are they checking their phones most often to do? Okay, text messages. So the constant, do I have text messages? Or maybe it's buzzed and told me I do already have one and I want to see what it says. You know, your car warranty may be up or something. Yeah. Time. What was it?
Time.
Yeah. So we use it as a timepiece sometimes. Yeah.
Weather.
Yep.
Did I get another like on my photo I posted?
Okay. Yeah. So yeah, so social media interactions, likes, different things like that.
I'm gonna be honest, Harbor Freight sales.
Harbor Freight sales. So maybe for you it's not Harbor Freight, but it could be other things, right? Other sales, different things, yeah.
Right now, since my parents are out of town, I'm constantly checking the security cameras in the ring to make sure I know where my grandmother is.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. So you can check security cameras. You can check in, and maybe another kind of related thing you're talking about, checking in on like an elderly family member or something. You know, checking in to see where your son or daughter is or something, right? That's another thing that draws our attention.
Boredom.
I'm just bored, and there's something. This gives me access to something new out there, right? Yeah. I'm going to try not to keep picking this up. Last time someone made fun of me for that, but what they tried to do is they tried to text me during this to interrupt. And this is going to get us to distract. They were trying to distract. But we're going to talk about this later. We need to control our tools, and so we need to come up with ways to turn off the distractions and control the distractions lest they control us. So, okay. So, So yeah, so I think we can all come up with different things. How do you think digital technologies have affected the way you relationships with other people, whether it's yours or other people's?
Attention span is basically zero.
Okay. So it attention span can plummet, right, which affects our relationship with other people, right? If you start talking and it gets boring, I may be looking for something more interesting that's out in the world that somebody has said.
If we're sitting on the couch in the evening looking at our phones,
yeah,
we're not talking to one another.
Yeah, yeah. So we could be sitting side by side with a family member, maybe even face to face across a table. Maybe like it said here, so these people going on dates, checking their phone while they're on a date, right? In other words, we're distracted with this thing and whatever the information is that drew us in here, pictures, whatever it may be. Yeah. Yeah.
It prevents the even initial interaction to form a relationship.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So if you go like, I noticed this even when we were trying to do evangelism at FSU's campus, this was years ago, going out, trying to just talk, strike up conversations with people. Even then, there was already an issue with most people were basically telling you, do not even think about coming to talk. Now, they didn't know we were coming to share the gospel, but they're telling everyone around them, don't come talk to me because I'm engaged with this box right here, right? Or they have headphones on. I'm listening to this, which is another digital technology. Now, okay, so to be clear, we're not saying all these things are bad. Hopefully, you can see a lot of things we mentioned are good things your tool can do, right? And there may be a good reason, even while you're at a table with somebody, to look at your phone. I'm not saying there's never a good reason to do that. All we're trying to do is say wisdom requires, first of all, that we have understanding of facts on the ground. Right, we got to start with, okay, what is going on, and then evaluate what's good about this, what's bad about this, what's dangerous about this, what's helpful about this. Okay, so we could probably keep going on and on, but you get the idea. So let's spend some time thinking about applying God's wisdom to the dangers, specifically of distraction and of disembodied living. We're going to spend more time on distraction, but we'll see. We'll see how far we get. So the danger of distraction. The danger here is that our phones feed our addiction to distractions. So we need to work to minimize those distractions so that we can pay attention to what matters most. So that is your summary statement of what we're thinking about in this section. What is a distraction, and can some distractions be honoring to God, good, and sanctified? So this is a non-technical definition, but I would say a distraction is something which pulls our attention away from where it was or where it should be. Okay, so something that pulls your attention away from where it was or where it should be. So give me some examples of maybe distractions that are not helpful in your life or the life of a friend from, let's say, a digital device. Yeah.
At work.
Okay.
People are being paid to work.
Yep.
But they are on their phone.
Yep.
Constantly.
Yeah. So distraction could be bad that rather than working, you get pulled away from that by something that this box is telling you to look at or that you just want to go look at. Maybe it didn't even call you to it. You decided to just to go to it from the internal call, right? We're going to talk about that in a minute. What else?
Very similarly, school.
Yeah, yeah. So you're writing a paper for a class, right? And then your phone starts buzzing at you. And then what are you doing? You look at the text message, and then 30 minutes later, you moved on from the text message, but you're not back at your paper. And by the way, even if you went right back to your paper, there's a lot of studies that show this, and your experience shows this. When your concentration is broken, you're not like a computer that can immediately jump back into exactly where you started, right? There is something lost even in that short break of that buzz that drew your attention. Okay, so we can think of other things. Examples of sanctified or good distractions. So this kind of answers the question, can some distractions be good? Well, yes. What's an example of a distraction that actually would be good for you to stop and pay attention to?
A notification from your Bible app.
Okay, maybe a notification from your Bible app. Yep, that's right. Maybe a family member in need text you something. Maybe, and it's just even in physical terms, maybe you're cooking dinner and your kid comes in with a skinned knee. That's not necessarily, I mean, that fact would be a good distraction. Not good at this, I mean, you know, we live in a fallen world, things are broken, people get hurt. That part's not necessarily good, but that is, you ought to have your attention pulled away from whatever you were doing to that need, right? So there can be sanctified, set apart distractions that are glorifying to God and helpful to you and others around you. So not all distractions are necessarily bad. It doesn't have to be, but here's the point. Just because it's not inherently bad doesn't mean it's great for you or that you shouldn't have more control over them, right? Something could be not inherently sinful, but still bad in the sense that it keeps you or takes your focus from a place where it really should have been instead. Okay? In other words, it's kind of like a time for everything. That's kind of what we're saying there, right? And so there's got to be a time where you're not distracted by X, Y, and Z so that you can focus on this. And so we have to be able to navigate those things. The danger is that our smartphones and the distractions they bring, they're not always sinful, but they can deaden our souls rather than invigorate us to serving God and serving others with joy, right? They can really deaden us to the things that we should be paying attention to. And so we just want to be aware of that. So what are some ways they distract us? Well, internal, so there's distractions that come from within. And we're going to look at some passages here in a second. You turn to Luke 8, actually, if you want to do that while I'm talking here. But Luke 8, we're going to look in a second. But internally, we crave distraction. And this is part of the human heart ever since sin entered the world, right? That we crave to be distracted by various things. Because why? What are some reasons we like to be distracted in your mind? What are some reasons that, you know, you're doing something that you know you should be focused on, but then you find yourself doing something that you got distracted by, but it was an internal drive? It wasn't that your phone buzzed at you. It was that something inside of you buzzed and said, oh, I should do this.
Doing something you don't like.
Yeah. 100%, right? You're doing something that you do not find enjoyable, that you find hard, and you want a break from that, right? Now, breaks aren't bad, right? But sometimes the compulsiveness of going to breaks without any sort of plan is the danger, because then we're distracted in a way that is helpful rather than kind of restoring our mental ability to keep moving, right? There's a difference between, okay, I'm going to take a break every hour from working on this paper to get up and walk around the block and clear my mind, help my eyes refocus on things further away. That's different than I hit a roadblock in this paper and it's too hard to keep thinking about it, or I'm dealing with this people problem and I don't want to deal with it right now. And then I just grab this and I'm just binge watching a couple YouTube videos on gardening or something, right? I don't do that, but maybe you do. So you get the point, right? There's a difference. What was that? Now I'm meddling, yes. So we crave distraction. You know, work is difficult. People are difficult. We want escapism. We're lazy. There's various reasons we have these internal pulls. We just want something new all the time. Is it wrong to be interested in new things? No. But that internal craving can push us to bad levels of distraction, right? What about external things? Well, externally, from without, we are enticed to be distracted. The world sets up these tools intentionally in ways that draw our attention. Right? This is the nature of smart devices, especially smartphones, especially apps within these things, especially social media. I mean, there are armies of people who are well paid and well trained at how to capture your attention. And that is their job. 100% is to capture your attention and continue to bring it back. Right? I think it was like Netflix or someone too, where they talked about how basically we just need people's eyeballs focused on us all the time. And so our whole job is just thinking of how do we get people to spend more and more time watching, right? Same thing with apps like social media. That really is their job. So again, is social media, is TV, are these things bad? No, not necessarily. Well, what we're saying is you have to be wise. You have to understand the times and think about how you're interacting with them. Not to mention you have Satan, who's constantly wanting to tempt us to evil, but also like in the Screwtape Letters where C.S. Lewis is just kind of, you know, made up story about these demons talking about, but one of the things he does is this guy's like starting to give serious thought to some biblical thing. And then the demon said, basically any sort of distraction will work. I just reminded him that he was hungry. Well, it's kind of the same thing, right? We can be drawn away from considering serious things by any sort of distraction. And Satan is happy no matter what the distraction. It didn't have to be inherently sinful. So we need to recognize this. Some people have described the smartphone like a high maintenance partner in a relationship, always wanting your attention. Look at me, look at me, look at me. I need your attention, I need your attention, I need your attention. So we need to recognize that. And this happens through the external things of push notifications, beeps, buzzes, lighting up of the screen, which again, could be bad, it could be good. Curated list that tell us the newest show to start binge watching based on our previous watching habits. Algorithms in social media that are designed to curate what will capture our attention. These are all external ways that we are distracted. And we just need to recognize those realities. All right, so you're in Luke 8, And I'm going to talk about two passages that say something about distraction, just so you can see this is an age-old issue. Luke 8, verse 14. The first one is distraction by the things of the world. And here, this is a parable, or he's unpacking the parable that he just gave, of the sower and the seed. You guys remember that one? Right? So the parable is really focused on the gospel being spread, thrown out, right? The information of the gospel being spread, and then how it hits different hearts that, right? Some, by God's grace, are going to respond rightly, but others are going to go their own natural way, and there are various natural ways that will lead you away from the gospel. That's kind of what's going on in that parable. And one of those ways is the one where the seed falls on the thorn-infested heart. And here's what he says in Luke 8, 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. So this is the type of person. They are those who hear, but as they go on in their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So here, what is the thing that draws them away from the gospel, that keeps them from truly embracing the gospel? And I would just say that this extends to any sort of spiritual reality. This can happen to us in our life if we have these thorns. What are these thorns? What are these issues, he says here, that draw them away from considering the gospel or embracing the gospel, I should say? Yeah, cares, riches, and pleasures. In some way, we could summarize that as worldliness or a distraction with the things of the world. Now, he does highlight that I think this would include cares, could be things like troubles and trials and difficulties, right? That can distract us. But I want to focus more on just for us, because we live in a very, I would say, decadent culture, very comfortable culture, is the things that we treasure, riches, right? And pleasures. There's something about that little dopamine hit you get, right? That little internal response that then makes you want more of it, where you say, ah, yes, I that new piece of information made me feel good when I saw it, right? That like made me excited when I saw it. And so these are things where we can be distracted by the things of the world. And so what we find is that the pleasures of the world, even the pixelated ones, can choke out true pleasure in God. I think that's what we're seeing, right? Just because it's a pixelated pleasure doesn't mean it can be less dangerous to the soul than whatever, right? Oh, I have to have the latest whatever thing. Well, that's dangerous too. Riches are dangerous. And in fact, our digital devices can even feed into that, right? More and more stuff, materialism. So that's a distraction that we see. Look at Luke 10, 38 through 42. Here we have distraction by good things, but at the wrong time, or I should say maybe when something else should have our attention. It's something that, it's a good distraction in that there's a right place to do it, but when there's something more important, we need to, with wisdom, say, I need to focus my attention here, not on this other good thing that's not the main thing right now. Okay, so this is familiar to you, but Luke 10, 38 through 42, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So, is serving a bad thing? Is there, like, should you never be distracted with a need to serve somebody else, right? Like your kid, you're reading your Bible, your kid comes in with a skinned knee, and you're like, you know, here's the first aid kit, go figure it out. They're like three or something, right? That could be an appropriate time to put down the Bible and help them, right? So it's not bad, it's not wrong, but the issue is we still have to have a right ordering of the priorities given what's in front of us, right? And so here we have the example of Jesus is there. She can sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him teach, and that would be more pressing rather than serving. Serving is now a distraction that is not helpful at that moment. That's what I'm saying. And so we need to be able to parse these things out, and this takes wisdom in our lives. Life can be full of distractions, but we need to realize that not all distractions are timely. So are we addicted to, or you might say biblical word, enslaved to distraction? Because you might be thinking, okay, well, yeah, it's kind of bad that this thing distracts me, But, you know, I don't know that it's that big of a deal. Well, we have to recognize just because something is lawful, right? So you may be doing something on your phone, the distraction, and it's not inherently sinful. Maybe it is lawful. But does that mean it's just that you get a pass? Just do it and don't think, like, wisdom doesn't have to apply to, okay, but is this the best thing to do? No. Right? Think about 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me. This is what they would say, right? This is okay because all things are lawful for me. And he says, but not all things are helpful. That's his response. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's helpful. All things are lawful for me. Then he says, but I will not be dominated by anything. So this dominated idea is the idea of winning power over me, right? I'm not going to let anything except for Christ ultimately exercise full authority over me. So you can see how our smart devices can exercise an authority over us, even in things that in and of themselves are not sinful. But if I'm dominated by it, it's dominating my attention. I can't think and pray and interact with other people. It's dominating me at that point, and that is a problem. And so we need to be able to recognize that. We cannot let our tools control us. We must control them. So a question I think you should ask is, you know, am I trapped in routines or habits of nothingness? In other words, routines and habits that are, they're not producing any sort of good, ultimately. That's a question we need to ask ourselves. And if so, what might that look like? What would be some symptoms? This is a question for you that you can answer out loud. What might be some symptoms that we have a habit of nothingness going on with our smart device? What are some ways that manifests itself?
Anxiety of being without it.
Okay. Anxiety of being without it. That's a good way to know, am I mastered by this thing, right? So maybe you've had this experience, right? I have. You leave your home, then you fill your pockets, you don't realize you don't have your phone on you, and there's like a moment of panic where you're like, my phone. But then if you stop and apply wisdom, you're like, okay, but if God's with me, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes the phone can start replacing God here, right? If God's with me, I don't necessarily, it's okay if I don't have my phone, right? So yeah, I think that's one example. Yeah.
Like not attending to your responsibilities.
Yeah.
That you're a child who hasn't cleaned his room in a few weeks.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So we can not tend to our responsibilities, right? Whether it's a child not, you know, for them, they're distracted by their technology. They're not doing the chores they have. As an adult, rather than paying attention to our kids, we're glued to our screen. So we find ourselves neglecting responsibilities. Yeah. I mean, maybe even like how much time I'm spending on something could show whether I'm mastered by it or not. You know, do I have to spend this much time on this? People, we do tend to underreport that, by the way. If you've ever looked at your digital well-being app and you're like, it's not accurate. No way this thing's accurate. Well, it probably is, right? That's one thing technology is good at, usually keeping accurate, just data points, right? Compulsively checking our email or social media, right? Like we keep checking our email every 5 seconds as if it's changed it or something. We keep checking the social media because, you know, who knows, something might have happened in the past 5 minutes. So we need to realize that. So we have to fight against this danger of distraction. We have to, because why? Why do we have to fight against this? Well, we saw those in those passages, some of the dangers. But basically, if we're going to boil it down, it's hard to serve God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Mind, heart, when those things are captivated by constant distraction. There's so much noise that you can't sit down and think. Because how are you going to love God if you can't think with your mind? You're just distracted. You're running from one thing to the next. Mental and spiritual ADD is dangerous to the soul. We start seeking joy. Instead of seeking dopamine joy, we need to seek real true joy, right? We need true joy rather than the pleasure we get from quick clicks or pointless pixels, right? When it becomes pointless and not helping me, I have a problem. So how do we resist this? How do we resist distractions so that we can do what God wants us to do? First of all, just to be clear, this takes a lot of wisdom, right, in terms of how this applies to your life. Because reality is God's given each of us different things to tend to and different responsibilities and put us in different places, right? So this looks different to some degree, but here's some things that I think will apply to all of us. We just need to think, okay, how am I gonna apply this in my life, right? So one thing is you have to discover where your biggest distractions are. If you don't have a good handle on what's distracting you and how much of a distraction it is, you're probably not gonna do a good job fighting distraction, right? So in other words, as long as you keep going downstream rather than saying like, I probably should try swimming upstream, you're not gonna know the force of the current. You feel the force when you start saying, let me take stock of how fast this thing's moving. Let me try to swim upstream. Okay, this is really got a hold on me, right? So we need to be able to do that. We need to be able to ask things like, does my smartphone habit reveal an addiction to untimely amusements? It's not wrong to have recreation and even entertainment at times, depending on how you define the word entertainment, I suppose. But untimely is a problem, right? I think you pointed out, you know, at work, I'm watching Netflix or something, right? Instead of working, that's untimely. That is not the right time for that. And so we need to recognize those things. Do they distract me from genuine communion with God? That's another way to determine, you know, how much of a hold does this have on me? You know, is my phone the first thing I check in the morning? And then I'm not going into a time of word and prayer. I mean, you're about to go into spiritual warfare for the day. And you think social media is going to help you more than the word of God and talking to God, calling in air support? No, right? you know, do they keep me from sober-minded thinking about the shortness of life, about the return of Christ, things like that? So basically, we need to identify where we're distracted, how we're distracted. You know, is it materialism? Do I find that my digital device draws me towards materialism? Okay, second thing is develop spiritual resistance. So the first is just identify where I'm distracted. Then I have to start developing resistance, and first, spiritual resistance, because this is a spiritual issue. One way to develop spiritual resistance it would be biblical watchfulness. That's a term we don't use very often, but it is used in the scripture, of watching. So, you know, one thing that takes you out of the, because think about it, your digital device calls you to the immediate, the right now, like as if this is the only thing that matters, right? Even our digital clocks kind of do that, by the way. People have pointed this out, that rather than analog clocks, which kind of remind you that there's a past and there's a future, and each moment kind of ticks by, and so you do what you can now, knowing that there's going to be time in the future, and you look back. Well, digital clocks just give you the right here and now, and that's it, the ever-present. Right? Now, I'm not saying that's bad. I have a digital clock. All I'm saying is there's small ways we get drawn and we have to be careful of. So when we think about this, we have to remember, we of all people have to remember, there is an end to the planet as we know it, and a new heavens and new earth is going to dawn. We have to be watchful. And this is what the Bible calls you to be watchful about, is Jesus is coming back. There is a second coming. We have to live in light of that. That, right? So that doesn't mean we do weird things, right? You still plant the tree, right? Because I don't know how long until Jesus comes back. I'm going to plant a tree. He may come back tomorrow. I don't know. But we do regular stuff, but we just don't live, you know, totally distracted all the time. We live with a watchfulness. So Matthew 24 tells us to stay awake, for you do not know the hour or day when your Lord is coming. And we watch our own lives, right? Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So we're looking at our own lives. We're being watchful about how we're spending our lives, because we recognize we want to serve Christ with our energy. And then the other part of spiritual resistance would be prioritize time with the Lord, which is, to say that another way, prioritize silence and solitude. You don't always have to be distracted. I think it was Pascal, maybe a long time ago, before smart devices, way before smart devices. He basically, one of the things he pointed out as a problem with humans is we can't spend time alone with ourselves. We want distraction because we don't want to have to stop and think about the direction of our lives, right? Well, as Christians, we, because we're redeemed by Christ, we don't have to keep bearing guilt over our failures, and we of all people should give thought to our lives and where it's going. We have to have a watchfulness on ourselves and prioritize time with the Lord, which includes silence and solitude, not always just being distracted by one thing after another. Physical resistance. We have to find, this is the third thing here. We've got to come up with ways to physically resist, because it's not just internal problem. It's an external temptation issue that we have with distraction. My high school physics teacher once said that electricity is like a teenager. It always picks the path of least resistance, right? And that is our lives. Thankfully, that's not true of all teenagers. I think that's probably not true of many, maybe all of our teenagers in this church. At least I hope they do hard things, right? That's good. Keep doing that. But my point there is really more that all of us tend to seek the path of least resistance. And that comes when distractions come. If I have not put friction there, I'm going to pretty easily go the way of the distraction. You understand what I'm saying there? I need to put friction in there somehow. And so this is on your handout, 12 boundaries for smartphone usage to consider. I thought this was good from Tony Renke. So I would just encourage you, look at these on your own as a way of application and come up with, okay, what are maybe two or three of these I can implement over the next 10 weeks of this course, and just see what sort of effect they have on you. This isn't, by the way, so this could become legalism, right? If you think, well, Jesus is proud of me now because look at all the external things I'm doing, right? No, the Lord accepts you because of Jesus' righteous record. That's non-negotiable. But legalism doesn't mean no self-discipline to grow in Christ-likeness. And so I'm just saying these could be tools that might help you do that. You come up with something else, great, go for it. But my point is apply wisdom, do something, right? A couple I might point out is I think it's 3, 4, and 5, kind of all those have this idea maybe of putting your phone up at specific times like when you're at home. Maybe you need a basket when you come home, everyone puts their smart device in there for a certain period of time so you can talk to each other, you can do what you need to do, right? That may be a good idea. Again, does it make you more righteous? Like if you go to someone's house in the church and they don't have this basket, should you judge them? No, right? This is one way you might do this, okay? That may help you given your temptations to distraction. Putting your phone away when you're eating a meal or with your family. And then the other thing I would say is the last one, strategic moments in life, digitally detox your life so that you can recalibrate your ultimate priorities. You know, maybe it's once a day for a certain amount of time in the evening or in the morning. Okay, no device, no social media, no something. Maybe it's once a week on Sundays, right? I'm just going to be some sort of break. Maybe it's once a year, once a week, or 1 week, 2 weeks, something like that. You got to figure out something. If that terrorizes you to think about that, like you're terrified to think about that, that's probably a good sign that you are too distracted and drawn to your device and you probably need this more than you think you need it. So try to do that. Anyway, apply that. Find some way to do that in your life. Read through that on your own. Okay, now, the danger of ignoring our bodies or disembodied life. I think originally I thought, you know, it'd be good to combine these two. I still think it's good to combine these two because we have to combine at least two chapters at some point to make this schedule work out. There's actually a lot more about embodiment, I think, that we could say than we're going to say, so I may leave you disappointed, but that's okay. But I do want to point out a couple things when it comes to our physical bodies. So what I'm talking about when I talk about living disembodied is the danger of living disconnected from the fact that you are physical, like located in one physical location in a physical body, and the people around you are the same way, okay? There's a danger when it comes to our smart devices that we live disembodied. So here's a couple things. So they push us to evade the limits of our embodiment and to ignore the importance of embodiment in our relationships. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to embrace the fact that we are embodied souls and that not only us, but the people around us are that way. So here's what I mean specifically. Embodiment is God made us body and soul, unified. That's not an accident, right? So this idea that we can kind of separate these two things and really, think about how the world does this, by the way. So the world physically, evolution, no, I couldn't think of the word initially. Evolutionary theory is a way of essentially saying only physical exists and only physical matters. That's wrong. That's not the way. If you read the creation account, that's not true. He made man out of the dust and then what? Breathed life into him, into his nostrils, body and soul, right? That breathe word is like spirit word. Puts a spirit in him. But think about the other way. So Gnosticism has been around for a while. There's kind of always this like, let's separate physical from spiritual, and spiritual's kind of better, right, than the physical. That's been an error. But think about how that manifests itself today when it comes to disembodiment. I would say one of the biggest manifestations of that is the transgender movement. It does not matter physically what I am. It matters what I mentally, mind, think I am. Is that true? No, that's not true. Right? And we know that, but we give it up conveniently at certain times, right? Like if I told you I was like a 4 foot tall Asian woman or something, like you would look at me and say, that's not true, right? But if I came in a different room and said, I'm not a man, people might think that was true. So anyway, my point is not that people are consistent, but my point is that we evade embodiment and soul and body being one in terms of who God made us all the time in this world. We need to think the way God has made us. So a couple things about embodiment. Number one, it's God's good design that we are body and soul. Genesis 2:7, right? The Lord formed us out of the dust, breathed life into us. Number two, embodiment means God gives us limits. God determines our boundaries. Listen, you cannot live in the 1700s in China. You know how I know that? Because you live right now in America. Because you're embodied, you can only be in one place at one time. And by the way, you didn't get to choose that ultimately, right? It's much like elevations in geography determine the boundaries of rivers and oceans. There's a boundary there. And it's kind of the same thing with our physicalness. There's a boundary to what we are. This also means we're called to prioritize those we physically encounter. Digital devices call our attention a lot to people we will never physically encounter. All their problems become our problems, right? All these things. And the danger is we stop prioritizing the physical relationships. So think of the Good Samaritan, right? Part of what he's answering there is the question, who is my neighbor, right? The guy says, what do I have to do? Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Guy's second question, who's my neighbor? And the answer is basically anyone you pass by that's in need. And there's a physicalness to that, right? And so we recognize that we need to prioritize those we physically encounter. Related to that, we need to prioritize face-to-face relationships. 2 John 2:12, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face-to-face so that our joy may be complete. Paul also talks about face-to-face and things like that. But are they afraid to use the technologies of their day? No. I mean, he's writing letters. That was the technology of their day, right? That's not bad. But he is acknowledging something else, right? It's more than just the disembodied communication through a letter. Face-to-face is best. Now, does that mean the rest of it should be tossed to the side? No. Right? Should you not use Zoom or something to call, you know, grandma who lives in Oregon just because you can't see grandma really face-to-face? No, that's great, right? That's not a bad thing. We should be thankful for those things. But should we not come to church to worship with the brethren because we can watch a sermon online? You see, embodiment matters, is what I'm saying. And it is, and you know this too by nonverbal communication. Think about how much is lost when we communicate without physical presence, right? Tone of voice, mannerisms, right? Think about how many times you've been misunderstood in a text message. They tried to solve this, by the way, with emojis, which does help a little bit, right? I'm not opposed to emojis, but even emojis can be misunderstood sometimes, right? So the point is face-to-face. You know, Scripture tells us, do not forsake gathering with one another. It calls us the body of Christ. There's a physical metaphor because we physically gather and we physically serve one another and we physically build up the body through our even spiritual ministry that happens face-to-face. So we have to recognize that. Well, the danger is that my technology will tempt me to ignore my body limits and ignore the body limits of other people. What are some ways that it can endanger our physical health and the health of others? Give me some examples. Where our technology basically calls us away from the reality that we are physical beings, that the physical matters, and then that results in dangers to us and others.
Texting while driving,
right? What was it?
Sleep deprivation,
right? This is another good reason not to have your phone in your room, right? It can distract you.
Posture.
Yeah. Eyesight. I mean, go on. I mean, the list is just, right, endless. Texting and driving, by the way, if you take the average time, I think it's like 4.6 seconds to send a text message. And if you're looking down at your phone and you're driving 50 miles an hour, you have covered the distance of a football field without seeing where you are driving. This is ignoring embodiment, which is to say that God has made you physical in a physical environment, and your eyes are one of the ways you know where you're going. In fact, it's one of the main ways you know where you're going. That ignores embodiment, right? And it results in danger. Think about the fail videos you see, people like texting and walking into a pole, right? Things like that, walking into a pool while texting. All right, dangers to relationships with those around us. Give me some examples.
Sorry, what did you say?
Yeah, exactly, right? I was looking at my phone. What did you say? Yeah, so that can hinder communication with others.
You can be in the middle of a very important conversation.
Yeah.
And the phone rings.
And you answer that, right? And now you're talking to someone who is a real flesh and blood person, but I'm ignoring the flesh and blood person who's actually physically right in front of me, right? Yeah, we do that with kids, right? It's easier than paying attention to kids who are talking about all sorts of crazy stuff to look at your phone and see what other adults are saying who act like kids on social media, right? So There's these are dangers, right?
On that same note, also like giving technology to toddlers.
Yeah.
To distract them.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
So you don't have to deal
right.
with that.
So is it completely wrong to ever use technology with kids? No, right? But there can be an ignoring of embodiment where, well, I'll just keep giving you a digital device, and you're never going to go explore what your body is made to do. Running around outside, learning your limits when you jump off a playground set, it's better to do that as a kid and realize like, oh, that kind of hurt, rather than like, you never learned that, and you're like, you know, an adult now, and you're going to jump off, and well, there goes your knee. You just blew your knee out, right? So, okay. Other dangerous relationship for kids and youth. It's hard even to form relationships sometimes in public school settings because phones are distracting everybody. And if you don't have a phone, you're not in on what they're talking about and you can't relate to them. And how do you even start a conversation with them? Right? I think we're gonna talk about this more in a future session, but I would just say right now, young people, don't let that frighten you. Continue to try to be a normal human being living in line with the nature that God has made you. He has made you physical. And just because your friends may ignore that, it's kind of like you can ignore gravity, but at some point, if you jump off something, you're not getting away from it, right? And so it's the same thing. And that's part of just loving other people, right? You may be left out of stuff, but that's okay sometimes. And so just continue to push through that. Social media, treating people differently than we would face-to-face. We'll probably talk about that more in a future session. Final thing, the danger of treating technology as if it's human and humans as if they are technology. This is a big one, right? When it comes to embodiment. We are embodied. We are limited. But think about how we start to kind of try to live and treat others as if they have to live like technology, right? You have to be able to multitask. I have to be able to multitask. Studies have shown, by the way, that people don't actually multitask. What you do is you quickly switch back and forth from one task to the next over and over again, then are you doing anything really well? Generally not. Now, are there times you do have to multitask, right? Yes, I'm sure you do, right? A fighter pilot, I'm sure he's doing multiple things all at one time, right? And he's going back and forth, and you got to do that. But I'm just saying, we think our whole life is lived like we're a machine. That's a problem. That's one example of ignoring our embodiment. It causes us a lot of stress when we try to do these things. Or thinking that technology can fill the roles of human beings. So AI is an example of this. Even some kids start to think when they're little, why don't we just keep talking to Alexa? Alexa's like a person, right? Let's ask Alexa. Let's do this. Let's do that. We need to know this is not a human being. Alexa may have a lot of information and facts, but Alexa does not have wisdom. There's a difference. And so if we start treating technology, AI especially, as if it is human, that is ignoring embodiment and the fact that we are in the image of God and technology is not. Technology is a tool to serve image bearers of God and to serve the creation. So we have to recognize that. I hope we can talk more about AI at some point. It's really technically not in this book too much, but it's a big issue. If we don't get to talk about it now, maybe a future session in the fall or something. Okay. Oh, I thought this was, so one thing from Tony Ranke. Well, two things. One, he says we ignore embodiment rather than opening doors to let other people through. We've gotten to the point where we stand oblivious in the middle of the doorway looking at our phone, right? That's one way we ignore embodiment. Another way he talks about is he says it's inexcusable that we fret more over charging our phones than we do over calculating how many hours of sleep our bodies need. So our problem is that we tend to buy phones and other devices with the unquestioned assumption that anything they can do, they should do. And hopefully you're seeing that that can actually just lead to a lot of distraction. The device is not bad, but we have to think about it and say, just because it can doesn't mean it's best for me to do it. Just because it can buzz at me every sports update and every text message at every single moment of the day, that doesn't mean I should let it do that. There probably are times where I should tell it, do not disturb, only let my starred contacts contact me. There are apps where maybe I should say, you know what, ESPN app, I want to be able to check when I want to check, but I don't want you telling me and calling me away from other things whenever you feel like it to do it. So we have to be very thoughtful about it. Just because it can doesn't mean it should, right? Just because my van can drive 140 miles an hour doesn't mean I should ever drive it 140 miles per hour. I don't think it probably can go 140 miles per hour, but it's not just push the limit, it's what is it actually useful for? It's useful for going 25 miles an hour here and 70 miles an hour there, probably never 140 miles an hour, right? If you're going that fast, you probably have done something wrong already, and you're fleeing and eluding law enforcement. So the challenge I want to leave you with then here, just the challenge I would say is go back over those 12 things, the 12 boundaries this week. I just challenge you to do this. And the more scared you are to do one of these, probably the more you need to do it. Okay? This isn't a law. I'm not going to require that. I'm just saying that's probably true. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. So pick one or two of these things and just try it for 10 weeks. I think I've got 10 more weeks in this class. And then just see, how does it affect you spiritually, relationally, with God, with other people? I just encourage you to do that. Okay? So I'll close in prayer. You may have questions. Hopefully at some point, as we get to some of these where we're doing one chapter at a time, we'll be able to slow down, allow for more questions. I think that will be good. From here on out, it should be one chapter each week. So if you're reading along, chapter 3, and just keep reading, and that'll keep you on track. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this time to think together. We just covered a lot, but I pray that whatever things would be most useful for each one in this room, myself included, that you would help us to kind of zoom in on those things, to remember those things, and by your grace to work on those things, to not be thinking we derive some form of righteousness, to not compare ourselves to others, but really just to desire to live in a way that is wise, that brings us joy, that brings you glory, that makes us useful tools in your hand, useful people in your image. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.